What I'd like you to do is to open first to John chapter 17. John 17. This is the chapter where Jesus was praying right before he was arrested and put on trial and then crucified. We're not going to read this entire chapter, but we are going to jump into part of it. Go ahead to verse 18. Jesus says, and as he's praying to the Father, he says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Okay, now, let's back up here and take a look at this. In verse 18, Jesus says, "You've sent me into the world. In the same way, Father, that you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world." And in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So what we see then is Jesus praying for the people that are with him, present tense, but he's also praying future tense for the people that would believe on their word as they were sharing the gospel. Now, some people have been foolish enough to say that this only applies to the people, the second generation believers, if you will. First generation being those who were with him, second generation being those who would hear their word, and it stops there. But that's not true. Because if that were true, then where would we draw the line relative to the words of Jesus? In other words, well, the words of Jesus are only applicable to the first and second generations of believers. Beyond that, his words don't apply. Well, we know that that's foolish. When Jesus said, "I pray for not just them, but for those who will believe on their word," we are ultimately byproducts of the words that the apostles have preached. Because down through the ages, that word of the gospel has been preached, and we responded to that word. And so, therefore, we are a byproduct of their preaching, and we are the ones that Jesus prayed for. So he prayed for the generation before you, you know, your grandparents and their grandparents and so on and so forth, all the way back to this group right here. So Jesus is praying for those then and those to come. That means that what he's praying here applies to us. So when he says, "In the way, Father, that you've sent me, I am sending them," then there is a pattern that we can look for in the life of Jesus. But first off, look here in verse 22. Jesus says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now this jumped out at me. Let me ask a question. Is Jesus God? Now it's not a trick question, but you know, is Jesus God? Well, yeah, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Jesus is God. Now if Jesus is God, and it says, "The glory which thou gavest me," that means that there was something he didn't have that was given to him. So what kind of glory did Jesus need? Now think about that. Somebody might say, "Well, that's the Holy Ghost." Well, no, not necessarily. I mean, the Holy Ghost plays a role in this. We'll get to that in a minute. But he says, "The glory that you've given to me." Well, what in the world kind of glory could Jesus need? I mean, if he's God, what glory could he need? Well, we can understand what he's talking about here if we look further in Scripture. Now, if you have a marker, leave it in John 17. We're coming back. But for the moment, turn over to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, it talks about, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God," and it's talking about Jesus. So there we see the unity in that. But then it talks about how that, in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So now what we're looking at is this. The Word, meaning Jesus, existed with the Father for all eternity. I mean, before the word eternity even became a word, he has always been there as one with the Father. He is God, was God, always will be God. But something transpired which caused him to, Jesus, to experience a change. Well, that change is referenced here in verse 14. It says, okay, now from verses 1 through 13, I've told you all about the Word and so on and so forth, who he was. But the Word was made flesh. Another way to put that is flesh was made to house the Word, meaning a physical body. So it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, meaning prior to this, the Word was not dwelling with us. But when the Word was made flesh, and you know that we're talking about the birth of Jesus, when the Word was made flesh, now the Word, housed in this flesh body, is dwelling with us. Previously, the Word had been up there with God, but now a change has taken place and the Word is here with us, dwelling among us. And it says, and we beheld his glory. Now remember, Jesus said, the glory you've given to me, I'm passing this on to them. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Put another way, we beheld his glory, a kind of glory that could only come if you are begotten of the Father, not equal as the Father. Remember, the Father is God, Jesus God, Holy Spirit God. But he is, this verse here is talking about a process whereby the Father begets something. Now this phrase, only begotten, it's a birth phrase. So it says, we beheld his glory. We beheld the glory of the Word, the glory of Jesus. We beheld his glory. We saw, we were witnesses of that glory. And it's the kind of glory that a person can only get if they are birthed into this world by the Father. Are you walking with me on this? You see this? So it's describing something that happened that, and I don't want to use, a division, if you will. I mean, a change to where the Word left where it was and came down to dwell with us and did so in a flesh body. Now, to see more about this, look over in Philippians. So we beheld his glory, the glory as if he was born of God himself. He had that kind of glory. Well, what kind of glory is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the life of the Father. We beheld his life, a glorious life. We were witnesses of what that life can do in a person. And it's the kind of life that you could only get if God was your Father. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, we've talked about this passage several times throughout the years. So I'm just going to go over it very briefly. In verse 6, it's talking about Jesus, and it says that Jesus was in the form of God. Well, that phrase literally means the word being, a constant state of existence, and the word form means literally he was God in the form, not just a duplicate, but he literally was God. That Jesus constantly existed in a state of being God, that's why he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, because he was God, but made himself of no reputation. And that phrase, of no reputation, well, actually the phrase made of no reputation, literally means that he emptied himself of all self-reliant power. In other words, now I don't know, don't ask me how this happened, because I cannot yet explain this. But what it means is that he emptied himself of all what you could call deity power, self-reliant. God's self-reliant, you understand that. He doesn't depend on anybody. I mean, as far as power is concerned, God is self-reliant. He's a power generator, all right? So Jesus emptied himself of this power generator, of all self-reliant power. And when he did that, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now what this means is that he emptied himself of all self-reliant power and then allowed himself to go through this process of being made in the likeness of men. Now where it says being made in the likeness of men, what it means is he had a flesh body, but like men, just exactly like men. He had a flesh body, but he was not a descendant of man. That's what this phrase means, was made in the likeness of. He looks just like a man, but he's not a descendant of man, but he had a flesh body. Now think about this. Now does God have a flesh body? No. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he made the first flesh body out of what? Dust of the earth, right? Where did the dust of the earth come from? God made the dust of the earth. So we know that God does not have a flesh body like this. But yet a body was made for Jesus, and the Word was made flesh. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power and was made flesh, or flesh was made for him to live in. And he was made in the likeness of men. He looked like a man. He had a body like a man. But his point of origin, or his point of life, was not from another male. It was from God. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And being found in fashion as a man, in other words, living, breathing, eating, sleeping, getting tired, etc. and so forth, being found in fashion as a man, he, by his own choice, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. So he chose to submit himself to earthly restrictions. Now what this means is this. When he came to earth, he became totally reliant upon what God could do in him and through him. He did not, in fact, in other places in the Gospels, we'll see one here in a little bit, where he didn't do anything of himself. He was totally reliant on the Father. Jesus, it says, in fact, go ahead and turn back over to John 17. It says, and the glory which you, verse 22, which you've given me, I've given them, or I've made this available to men. What glory is he talking about? The glory of the life of the Father. We beheld his glory, the glory as of a kind of glory that can only be obtained if you are born of the Father. And Jesus says, the glory that you've given to me, I was born of you in the likeness of men, but you're my point of life origin. He says, that glory I'm now making available to them. And we know that process. Jesus died for us so we could be born again, so on and so forth. So Jesus had to have this glory. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. We need that glory, okay? That glory is what causes you to be born again. It's what causes you to be a child of God. Now, if you don't have this glory, you are not the child of God, see? Now, I want you to think about this. The moment you become born again, guess what you have on the inside of you? The glory of God. All too often, we think in terms of glory as being bright, shiny lights and balls of fire or whatever it would be. When, yeah, it can manifest that way, I understand. But the glory of God is the life of God, the life of the Father. We beheld his glory, his life, the kind of life and glory. There's no glory to the sin nature. Okay? So the life that we receive from the Father is glory. All right? It's described as glory in Scripture. Therefore, the moment you get born again, you have glory in you in the same way that Jesus had glory in him. And this is what he's talking about, passing this glory on. And in verse 21, it says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now this glory that he's given to us, and he says it here in verse 22, that they may be one even as we are one. This glory is what made Jesus and the Father one. That life of the Father that he had is the life that connected them. And he says, now this glory is being passed on to them. Therefore, this glory, which is what makes you and I one, is also going to make them one, not just with us, but also with each other in the body of Christ. That's why Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, about how that we're the body of Christ, and that we're one in Christ, and so on and so forth. That's because we're all sharing the same life. We may be walking at different levels of anointing and so forth, but we all have the same life the moment that we get born again. And notice again here in verse 23. It says, I in them and thou in me. Meaning, we're all sharing the same life. You have God life in you. You won't be deity. Don't try. But you have God life in you. Let that sink in. Listen. One of the things that I'm willing to venture that most of us in here that were raised in church, or spent any great amount of time. Maybe we started going to church when we were 12 or whatever, but I am guessing that most of the people hearing this message right now were raised in a religious atmosphere, maybe to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if somebody had come up and said to you, if somebody had stood up in one of your services in your churches and said, you know, we have God life, somebody would have shot them down. Because to think in terms of me having anything that makes me equal with God in any way is blasphemy in a lot of churches. And yet, the moment you get born again, what other kind of life can God give you but His own? So if you're born again, guess what you have? God life in you, all right? Now, He says, I in them and thou in me. Now look at this next phrase. That they may be made perfect in one. What does that mean? Well, He's given us the glory, right? And that glory is His life, the life of the Father, the life of the Son. And He says, I in them and thou in me. Well, how did that happen? Because of the glory. I in them, thou in me, you in me, all of us in together with each other. How? Because of the life of the Father, the life of God. That they may be made perfect. In other words, it starts with the life, that glory of His life that's been given to us, but it doesn't stop there. In other words, I've given to them this life. They didn't have it before. But the moment that they accept me as Lord and Savior and they become born again, that life is imparted to them. And the moment they have that life enables them to be made perfect. This is describing a growth process. It is not the end result. It is the beginning that is to take you to the end result. What is the end result? Perfection. You say, well, come on, Brother Martin, nobody can be perfect. Now see, as long as you live with that attitude, put it another way. The life that you received from the Father when you got born again, what imperfections did it have? Any? Well, no, Brother Barton, of course not. Okay, so if that life has been given to me and I grow in that life, am I not growing toward perfection? I didn't say deity. I said perfection. The goal that God set for Jesus, remember, as you have sent me, I am sending them. The goal that God had for Jesus is therefore the exact same goal that He has for each one of us. Father, now really let this sink in. Father, in the same way that You have sent me into this world, I now am sending them into the same world. No difference, other than we're not called to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. But other than that, we've been sent into the world in the same way that the Father sent Jesus into the world. There's no difference in this. One of the things that I'm really seeing more and more is that most Christians seem to have a defeatist attitude concerning their life here on earth. How many times have we said we can't when it comes to serving God? I serve Him in any way. Think of it. I don't care. Just however you define serve. How many times have we said we can't? It's too hard. I can't live this way. How many times have we said this? I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Brother Martin. I'm sorry. You know, I can't be that way. So talk here. Pick one. I don't care. I can't do it. How many of us have been that way? I just want to quit. I don't even want to go to church anymore. I'm tired of trying to be a Christian. And, you know, we chuckle inwardly or outwardly because probably most people hearing this have gone through that at some point in their time, in their lives. And yet it says, Father, the way You've sent me, I'm sending them. The same way. The same purpose. Just different location. Now, look in John chapter 14. Because ultimately, if you could sum it up, this is the purpose. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Philip has asked, you know, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now look here. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, now, what do we know about Jesus? The Father sent him into the world with a goal. Is that not right? Now, what was one of the goals? For people to look at Jesus and see the Father, right? And so Jesus, he obviously accomplished it because, now think about this. How many of us would consider it just, I mean, absolute arrogance to look at somebody and say, well, if you have seen me, you have seen Jesus. Well, who do you think you are? And yet Jesus right here is saying, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, there's a difference between knowing who you are and talking about what you wish you were. Arrogance. There's a difference between the two here. Jesus, he just knew what he was. He knew he was doing what the Father wanted him to do. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father, as you've sent me into the world. Well, why did the Father send Jesus into the world? Well, in part, so the world could see the Father in Christ. Okay? Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus, in turn, is sending us into the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now look here. The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it says we're beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to teach on this verse all morning, but what glory are we beholding? His life. This is what it's ultimately after. It's the life. What did Adam lose? In the Garden of Eden, what did he lose? His life. In the day you eat thereof, you shall lose your life. Die, right? So we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And he says, and we are supposed to be going through this process of being changed into the same image. And he says, from glory to glory. Now think of it like this. The more we live according to that life is the more of the glory of that life we live in. It comes through us. It is demonstrated. What did they see in Jesus? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the glory of the Father. We are to be changed into the same image as we grow in that glory life. You see this? So Jesus was sent into the world to be a reflection of the Father. We are sent into the world to be the same kind of a reflection, to reflect Jesus to other people so that people will see Jesus in us. And here's the thing, guys. Most churches, we take this and we water it down so much. Did you know, I'll give you an example. Did you know that absolute, pure, 100% cocaine would probably kill you if you took it into your system? Or it would cause you a lot of... You know, you've seen these images on television where they have this little line of cocaine. It's about 2, 3, 4 inches, and they got a little straw, they, you know, snort it up their nose. You know, you can't do that with pure cocaine. I mean, it'll... You talk about a buzz, and this is one of the reasons why they cut it down. You can't buy pure cocaine on the street. It's cut many times. Other stuff is added to it. It's impure, all right? Now, with the glory of the Father, as we begin to grow and mature spiritually, we are growing into a greater level of purity. The impurity is being removed, meaning we're mortifying the flesh so that the purity of that glory begins to rise or build up in us, and we are changed from glory to glory, from old levels of living to new levels of living, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The goal that the Father had for Jesus to represent him is the same thing for us. But there's more than this. Why did God send Jesus into the world? Look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and look here in verse 38. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay, now, did Jesus have a responsibility? Was he sent into the world for something special here relative to this? Well, sure. He was sent into the world not just to have the glory of the Father, but also to be anointed by the Father. You see this? How God anointed Jesus. What that means is that when Jesus came into the world, he did not have this anointing. That he had to receive it from the Father. Just like the glory that you've given to me, he also had to receive an infilling of the Holy Spirit, or an anointing of the Holy Spirit, so that he could go about doing the works of God, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, setting them free, and so forth. And you've read the Gospels, you know what Jesus did. Okay, now let's look for us. See how this compares to us. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now what does that tell us? Well, Jesus has already said, look, I'm going to be giving them this glory, or giving them this life. Then in a separate statement, he says, but in addition to this glory or this life that I'm going to be giving you, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In other words, Jesus had the life of the Father, but he did not have the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Well, we know how that he was baptized by John. He comes up out of the water, the Holy Ghost descends and so forth. And Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that say? All right, now think. As Jesus was sent into the world by the Father to have the Father's life and live according to that life, Jesus was also sent into the world with the life of the Father to be anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. Translation, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that anointing is subsequent to receiving the life of the Father. Meaning, people talk about you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get when you get born again. Not according to this. Not according to the Word of God. And you say, well, Brother Martin, if you were raised right, you'd understand. Well, I was raised right. Meaning I was raised in that system and I was taught those things. So Jesus had the life of the Father, then he was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost. Same thing here with us. He says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, and what do I do with that, Jesus? John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. In other words, as the Father sent Jesus into the world to do what? Get them healed, the people that had been oppressed by the devil, to get them delivered and so forth. The works that I do, you shall do also. I was sent in the world to do these things, to be anointed of God with the Holy Ghost and to go about healing all who were oppressed of the devil. He says, I'm sending you into the world to do the same thing. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, right there toward the end, into the chapter, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In other words, my works. You'll do. I was sent in the world to do these things. I'm sending you into the world to do these things. And you'll be anointed with power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I was sent into the world with this purpose. I'm sending you into the world with this purpose. This is why we're here. See, getting born again, it's not just a matter of going to heaven. It's not just fire insurance. Being born again comes with a purpose, and it comes with responsibility. It doesn't mean now you get to give into an offering and get a hundredfold return. In fact, it doesn't even mean that. It means you've got purpose in life. Now think with me for a moment. How many times have you been around Christians that have said things like, I just wish I had purpose in life. I just wish my life had a meaning. I'm giving it to you now. Father, as you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. You've got purpose. You've got meaning. Your life has value because you have been sent into the world to do what Jesus was sent into the world to do. Now it's just a matter of finding out what did he do and how do I do it? You see this? Stop this. Listen, if you're in a church that tells you you're a nothing, get out of that church. And get into a church that's going to tell you you've got purpose for your life, because God says you've got purpose. As the Father sent Jesus into the world with a divine purpose, you have been sent by Jesus Christ into the world with a divine purpose. It's whether you want it or not. It's there. Look in John chapter 12. And look what Jesus says here in this passage. In verse 48. John 12 verse 48. It says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Right, what are we seeing here? How can you speak something that you don't hear? Jesus is saying, you know what? As you guys are following me and listening to me teach, the things that I speak unto you, I'm hearing the Father tell me what to say. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, for what purpose? For the purpose of hearing Him. For the purpose of receiving instructions from Him. Jesus has sent us into the world. Look in Luke chapter 12. And there are a lot of verses that we could look at about these different things, but we're just pulling out, you know, one or two here and there. Luke chapter 12, verse 11. "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." Now, do you think you need to hear? You think that's imperative? You know, when Jesus was under the gun, tell us, Jesus, is it lawful to pay tribute unto Caesar or not? Well, today, politicians would say, well, now we needed to form an advisory committee and examine the purpose of the taxes, why these taxes exist. I mean, they'd give you a speech. By the time they're done, your eyes would be spinning in circles. What'd Jesus do? Whose inscription on the coin? Well, Caesar. He said, no problem. Give to Caesar what's his and to God what's his. And these guys are standing there scratching their heads thinking, okay. They didn't know what to say to him. It's the same way today. If you can't hear the voice of God, you don't know what to say. And right here we're seeing an example of the fact that we have been sent into the world in part to be sensitive to the voice of the Father, so that when we speak, the people that we're speaking to are going to hear God speaking through us. You see what I'm saying? We need to hear His voice so they can hear, like Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. Same kind of a thing. Look in John chapter 7. Look what Jesus says here. Look at this scenario. John chapter 7, verse 15. It says, "And the Jews marveled." Now this is after Jesus has been teaching and so on and so forth. "And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? But Jesus answered them, and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." What are we seeing here in these two verses? Verse 15. Where in the world is this guy coming up with this kind of teaching? He's never been to seminary. He's never been to, you know, our university. You know, he doesn't have letters. He doesn't have a degree and all this other. He said, how could he know these things? And Jesus said, well, hold on here. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. We're seeing a difference. Two things. To summarize this, Jesus did not preach the popular doctrine of his day. His doctrine was a doctrine that came from the one who sent him. All right? As the Father sent Jesus into the world, for what purpose? To deliver the Father's doctrine to the world. Jesus has turned around and sent us into the world. For what purpose? To deliver the doctrine that Jesus passes on to us. You see this? So therefore, if we deliver any other doctrine but, then we are in opposition to the purpose for our life. And we're not talking about those standing behind a pulpit. We are talking about the body of Christ. Okay? Now, look at the parallel for us in John chapter 14. Verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So now it's not just a matter of us being able to hear, but it's what we're hearing. It's the doctrine. So when we stand up and we begin to minister, my doctrine is not my own. When you're sharing with somebody else, my doctrine is not my own, but it's his that sent me. We have to come to the place of being able to differentiate between the doctrine of the Pharisees and scribes that they wanted Jesus to grab a hold of, and the doctrine of the Father, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine that he wants us to preach. Look in Luke chapter 2. Jesus was sent by the Father. And look at this. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. This is when Jesus was 12 years old. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What's this talking about? He grew up. He increased in wisdom. What wisdom? The wisdom of the world? No. Proverbs wisdom. James wisdom. In other words, godly wisdom. He increased in wisdom and stature. This is not, it's not simply physical stature, but it's spiritual stature that it's talking about. Spiritual growth, spiritual development, and in favor with God and with man. Favor with God. You say, well, how do you get God's favor? You grow up spiritually. It isn't that God, there's a difference between the love of God and the favor of God in that God always loves you, but you are not always walking in his abundant favor. If you're in disobedience, trust me, he's not going to pour his favor out upon your life. Now, he'll love you. Your body can be healed, so on and so forth. But his favor is not going to be upon your life. Let me tell you something, guys. This is right here. This is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians are having all kinds of problems in their home. They're not growing spiritually, and God's favor is not upon their lives, not upon their jobs, not upon their finances, not upon their home. Listen, when you start operating in the favor of God, trust me, things start working out okay. And I'm not saying everything's coming up roses, but what I'm saying is there is a noticeable change in the lives of the people that are walking in the favor of God. Paul walked in the favor of God. He said, well, hold on here. Paul went through some struggling times. Yeah, he did. But Paul also wrote that God supplied his needs. Paul also wrote that God came through. He came through, you know, ministered to him through people. But he said, look, I know how to make it now. I understand how to make it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I'm walking in the favor of God. If you look at my life, there are things about my life that you may not think, but I personally don't have any problems. It's not me, Paul. It's the people persecuting me, the messenger of Satan. They're the ones with the problems, but not me, because God always comes through for me. I'm walking in the favor of God. So Jesus grew in stature, he matured, he increased, he developed spiritually. And if you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, you see the parallel for us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you're backslidden. I mean, you've gone backwards instead of forwards here. And are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So what do we need? We need strong meat. And he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, you're growing and you're maturing and you're discerning right from wrong. He said, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. Remember what Jesus said in John 17? I've given them this glory that they might be made perfect. He says, let us go on to this place of perfection that God desires, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And he says, and of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He says, look, you've got to grow spiritually. What do some churches major on? These things right here, do they not? There are a lot of churches that are, you get born again, and they're dwelling on you're going to heaven. Well, praise God for that, but what about now? I need a little help now. When I get to heaven, I won't need any help, okay? So we've settled it. I'm going to heaven. I'm born again. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Now, tell me how to make it down here. Till I hear that trumpet sound, tell me how to make it down here. Tell me how to walk in that favor of God. In fact, tell me there is a favor of God. Tell me about these things. Help me get a move on here unto perfection. Like Jesus. Jesus was sent by the Father into the world to increase in wisdom and stature and so forth. We have been sent into the world to increase in wisdom and stature, our understanding of these things, our spiritual growth and development. Look over in Luke chapter 2. Turn back over there. In Luke chapter 2, again, this is Jesus is 12 years old and he's there in the temple and he was talking with the leaders in the temple and so forth, and his parents were looking for him, and they finally found him. And pick up the story in verse 48. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou done thus dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? And behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Okay, now what do we see here? All right, remember they showed up for the festival in Jerusalem. They leave, they go home. They're about, you know, a 3 days journey. And they realize, you know, Jesus isn't with us. And he's not with the cousins. And he's not with the uncles. And he's not with the grandpas. And he's not with anybody else. So where's Jesus? So they have to go back into Jerusalem. And they spend all this time looking for him. And they finally find him in the temple. And he's down there talking with the religious leaders, confounding them with his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And they say, Jesus, son, what are you doing? Now, you got to think. Mary and Joseph know who he is, right? Son of God. So right at this moment, they're kind of betwixt and between. Okay, we're not happy with what he has done. How do we handle this? How do you correct the Son of God? You give him a timeout? I mean, what do you do here? Because I'd be a little scared to put a belt to his backside right about now. So they reason with him. And they said, Jesus, some way have you done this? I mean, we've been looking for you. And he says, Mom, Dad, look, don't you understand that I have to be about my father's business? 12 years old. I have to be about my father's business? Wouldn't you like to know what Mary and Joseph felt right at that moment? Zing! It's like, yeah, that's right. That's right. Because after 12 years, you know they got accustomed to wiping his runny nose, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? Changing his diapers and all this. Now, here he is 12 years old. They're looking at him, you know, as theirs. But at the same time, they know the difference. And he says, you know, I got to be about my father's business. And boy, all of a sudden, he brings it home to them. Guys, I'm not down here to live my life as a carpenter. There is a greater calling for me. I'm 12 years old, and I already know this. Man, wouldn't you like to have been that smart at 12 years old? But he had this purpose for his life, and he knew what it was. And he's starting to operate in that purpose. Look in John chapter 6. You see this evidenced a little bit more. Jesus has been doing some teaching. It's been highly controversial to many people. And in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, people that were following him on a regular basis, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear it? And in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? In other words, the purpose for his life was to be about the Father's business. You're with me or you're against me. Either way, I am about the Father's business. I mean, I am so about the Father's business that when it's time to go home from Jerusalem, I'm going to stay behind and I'm going to talk to the religious experts and get a little bit more feel about where they're coming from in all of this. I am about my Father's business. There is a purpose for my life, and that purpose is to do what the Father wants. And guys, listen, if you want to serve and walk with me, I'm headed for that cross. The days are coming. Well, I will be on that cross, and this is where I'm walking. This is the purpose for my life. I'm fulfilling this purpose. Now, you can come with me or not. The bunch of them over here have left. Now you 12, and I spent all night in prayer finding out who you're supposed to be. You want to go with me, or you're going to go with them? But I'm going according to my purpose in life. I'm going to be about the Father's business. As the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus has sent us into the world. Why have we been sent into the world? To be about the Father's business. That's why we're here. Let me show you. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Forget about the things being added for the moment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Be about the Father's business. Be about the Father's purpose. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And listen, in the body of Christ today, basically we are so wrapped up in our own lives that what we try to do is tailor the purpose of God for our lives and say, "Father, this is the mold that you need to fit in." The Father says, "It doesn't work that way. The mold's already been cut. And that mold is Christ. And you are to fit into that mold. And you're to be about my purpose." Look over in Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And just go ahead and jump down to verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, look, when it comes time to going home from Jerusalem, if the Father wants you to spend time with the scribes and Pharisees, you better stay right there in the temple with them. "Yeah, but it's my mom and dad." I understand that. He's not advocating disobedience. Don't misunderstand. What I'm saying is that if we have been sent into this world as Christ was sent, He was sent to be about the Father's purpose. We also have been sent to be about the same purpose in life. That's why you're here. This is why you're born again, is to be about the Father's purpose. And too many times what we do, like in our relationships with other people, like husband and wife relationships, it's our purpose. It's my purpose. It's why you married me, was for my purpose. You got that? I don't care about your purpose. It's my purpose. You understand that? "Oh yeah? Well, let me tell you about my purpose. I got a purpose, all right? And right now you ain't in it." And God's in heaven saying, "What about my purpose?" Let me just kind of take some liberties here. God says, "I don't care about your purpose or your purpose and how you are trying to establish your own agendas in this marriage. Fooey on you both." It's about my purpose. You want your own sin life back? Just leave me. Choose your own way. I mean, that's what you did for years anyway and what you're doing mostly right now. But I gave you my life for a purpose, to be about my purpose. I gave you my life so you could serve me. I gave you my life so you could live above all this goofiness that's going on in your relationship right now. So why don't you live according to my purpose? It's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke. We are supposed to be consumed with the purpose of God. Listen, when you're consumed with the purpose of God, there'll be order in your home. The husbands won't be jerks and the wife won't be rebellious. Bottom line, when there's order in the home, or when your purpose is right, there'll be order in the home. That doesn't mean that everybody's going to like you, it doesn't mean the kids are going to love you. But when you are about the purpose of God, you're going to be handling your children, your wife, your husband, the whole nine yards will be done right. The Father sent Jesus into the world for His purpose. We've been sent into the world for the same purpose. Now, here's the problem. First off, we've got religious opposition to this. Because there are doctrinal barriers that are going to tell us, live your life, man. Live your life for Jesus. Oh, I can do that. I heard somebody the other day, and I kind of cringed when I heard this, because they should know better. But this person was saying, wherever you are, whoever's life you're touching, whether it's kids or whatever you're doing, so on and so forth, that is your ministry. I'm thinking, that's not your ministry. Your ministry, you can minister to people, but that's not your ministry. Your ministry is defined in Scripture. See, I can go out to lunch. I can take you all out to lunch today and buy your lunch. I'm not, but I could. I saw you start to drool out there. And I could minister to you that way. See what I mean? But that's not my ministry. You can touch people's lives and minister to them, but that's not your ministry. And that's just one illustration. There is religious opposition to doing this. Because just the few examples, there's so much we could look at, but just a few examples I've given today. There are churches that will teach against this. You know, like the whole thing about the anointing and the Holy Spirit and so forth. They're going to teach against it. There's religious opposition to you fulfilling what you've been sent to fulfill. Right along with that, look in Mark. Mark chapter 4. It's talking about, you know, Jesus, the parable of the sower. And it says that, you know, the sower sows the word, verse 15. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. It's like all of you today, hallelujah. And have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. We also fight this right here, where it talks about the affliction and persecution for the word's sake. You know, a lot of people think being put in prison and being beaten for preaching the gospel, yeah, that can be it. But you've got to understand, when Satan comes immediately to steal the word, the afflictions and persecutions can also be everything that comes into your life to steal time away from you so that you don't spend time in the presence of the Lord. That is a persecution. We don't think of it as a persecution because it's not coming from another person. It's coming from a spiritual enemy. And because we can't see this enemy, we don't recognize it as persecution. But trust me, when the word goes forth, he's going to come immediately to steal that word. And in part, if he can steal it through persecution by trying to steal your time away from you, he will do it. Persecution by creating strife in the home. But we don't see that as persecution. Well, yeah, he's persecuting me. But we don't see it for what it really is. To keep us from fulfilling our purpose. To keep us from accomplishing the very reason why we have been sent into this world. And then look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Take a look here in verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye have which ye have of God? It says, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Okay? So what do we see here? It says, let me put it bluntly. You're a slave. You've been bought. You were on the auction block and you were bought. You're not your own. This is a tough thing for us. I'm tired of going to church. Don't that pastor know we got other things to do in life but to go to church all the time? Why can't we be like other churches and cancel our Sunday night services? Why can't other churches be like us? Why did they cancel their Sunday night services? Listen, I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm just telling you, all the churches that have done this, I hope they heard from God. But too many times when I've talked to churches where they've canceled their Sunday night service, it's been because it feels good to have a night off. Sorry, you're bought with a price, honey. You're not your own. If God says, get it up and get it in church, Sunday morning and Sunday night, you do it. This is the part I think that maybe Christians struggle with the most. Is that you don't have any rights in the kingdom of God other than what the King gives you. You don't have, if you're living for the King, remember when Jesus, he said, listen, I don't do what I want to do. I do what the Father tells me to do. I don't say what I want to say. I say what the Father says. I don't go where I want to go. I go where the Father tells me to go. You don't think there were times Jesus would like to have gone back home and made a few more tables and chairs? Seriously. You don't think there were times where his body was tired? You don't think there were times where he would have thought, boy, you know what? It would be nice just to go home and spend time with mom. Because I haven't seen her now in 6 months. You don't think this? Sure. He was a man of sorrows. Like as we. We've got a purpose, and our purpose is preordained for us by God, and we don't have, in the kingdom, according to the... If we're living that way, we don't have the rights to choose what we will and will not do. And this is probably the toughest thing. I struggle with it. We all struggle with it. But it's a part of the growing process. If you want to look at somebody in the Bible that really got a person whose life that we have probably more detail about other than Jesus, it's the life of Paul. Read about Paul and what he did. His life was not his own. He understood this concept. And he understood he did not have the rights and privileges of a lost person. He was bought with a price. His life was not his own. And he understood that to the point to where he wrote, "For to me, to die is gain." Or to live is Christ, to die is gain. To me. He said, "I can't speak for you. But to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." He understood his position. As Jesus was sent into the world, we have been sent into the world with the same divine purpose. And we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind to the understanding of this. And here's the thing. As much as it would seem like we are losing privileges, we're actually gaining more. And that's the challenging part, is to understand I gain when it feels like I'm losing. How many of you, when you were like teens, didn't want to go to church?
I can't make mom and dad make me go to church.
Mom and dad didn't put up with that for me, man. I mean, I'd almost have to like put my finger down my throat and fake it. Stay home for... Seriously. You know what? All the times that I have felt like I was losing my sleep, my relaxation, my playtime, whatever it was, because I was going to church, I was gaining. All the football games I've missed on Sunday evenings, all the Super Bowls I didn't get to watch because I went to church, you know what? I was gaining. And I want to keep gaining. I have been sent as Christ was sent. And that's what I want to be. I want to be the reflection of Christ. And I hope you do too. Now I'm guessing every one of us in here today would think, "That's right, Brother Martin. Boy, I tell you, you hit it on the head there. I never thought of it like that before. Boy, now it's things going to be different now. You wait and see. I'm going to be changed. I've got a purpose for my life." Sure you do. So everybody that wants to fulfill that purpose, come up, put your toes on the blue line. We're going to pray for you. You're going to do it. And you know what? The moment you walk out these doors, I mean, I'll give you 30 minutes. Something's going to come up to distract you from your purpose. Might be an argument. Might be somebody pulls out in front of you. You resurrect some of those crucified words. Hallelujah. Because it's a challenge, guys. Satan comes immediately. We have to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I want to encourage you today. You may have been going through all kinds of lousy junk in your life recently. I don't care how old you are. It doesn't. The thing is, you've got a purpose. You've been sent into the world just like Jesus was sent. Let's begin to focus more on that purpose. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is going to help you accomplish it. I mean, there's just no shortcut. It works, and it'll get you there. Don't be weary in well-doing, because you are going to reap the rewards of this. And after all, I know you. You do want to be like Jesus. You really do. Stop thinking you can't. And realize that Jesus would not have sent you into the world with the same divine purpose if you could not become like him. Man, what potential. Hallelujah.